we've been looking at the rapture, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back for his church, his bride someday. You and I are members of that church. We are the bride of Christ. Those of us who are born again and belong to the church have been baptized into his body and belong to the church. Someday he's going to come back and take us home to be with him. He's going to appear in the clouds and we're going to be snatched out like that and taken up. We believe that. There are those who do not believe that. There are those who do not believe that there is a rapture, but things will just work out and God will fulfill his promises to the believer someday. Israel is sort of out of the picture to a great degree. The promises that he made to Israel are not, they haven't been canceled. They've been given over to the church. So the church is going to fulfill all the promises that God has given to the nation Israel. But because of their disobedience and putting Christ on the cross, God gave up on them and sort of transferred all the promises to the church. I've written in my notes somewhere, and I don't know where it's at right now, but the promises that God has given to Israel are not fulfilled in the church. And the promises that God has given to the church are not fulfilled in Israel. Those are two separate entities, and we must keep them separate. The confusion comes when we begin to mix those together, and there are a lot of people who mix them together today. Now, I've given you some reasons why we believe the rapture. We've gone through this. We started back with the covenants that God had given to Israel, and that those are certain. Those are unconditional promises that God made to Israel. They will not be withdrawn. He will fulfill them. The more I study the Old Testament scriptures, the more you see that God promised Israel that he would regather them and he would fulfill all his promises to them. I cannot comprehend in my mind how someone can say, well, God, because of their rejection, Israel's rejection of Christ, and because of their unbelief, all those promises now are being fulfilled in the church. Over and over and over again, God says those promises will be fulfilled to the nation Israel. God's going to gather them together someday, bring them together, bring them back into the land and fulfill his promises. So those are certain. We've seen that. We saw in Daniel chapter 9, we studied Daniel chapter 9, in particular verses 24 to 27, that God has a plan for the nation Israel. And we saw that there are 70 weeks that are determined upon the nation Israel. And as we studied that, we came to the 69th week, and then after that, the Messiah was cut off. And that's pretty clear in verse 24, 25, 25, maybe 26, that the Messiah would be cut off. And then he goes on and then says that he's going to accomplish something. In verse 27, he mentions some things that he's going to accomplish. He has not accomplished those yet. Those are things that are still into the future. But after the 69th week, after that, the Messiah was cut off. And what I tried to share with you is that there's a gap in between the 69th and the 70th week. And that gap is important for you to understand that. That gap is a period of time when God is calling out a people for his name from among both the Jews and the Gentiles. And he's forming a body. That body is called the church. That body is the bride of Jesus Christ. That body will be caught up someday to be with the Lord. That's what you have in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's going to happen someday. Will you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1? Chapter 3. I want you to look at just a couple of verses. Won't spend a lot of time on it. But it's just another reason why we believe. This gap is so important in understanding the New Testament. We are in that gap period between the 69th and the 70th week. That 70th week will begin with a period of tribulation on this earth. And God's going to purge this earth. And there's 70, that 70th week, we'll start that. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, if you turn to Ephesians, he talks about this gap as being a mystery. It's a mystery. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Now, a mystery is not mysterious. I was watching a little bit of a program last night, and who killed who or whatever, I don't know what was happening, but I didn't watch that much of it. But it was a mystery. You had to try to guess who do you think killed this person? And they had a number of people that they were investigating, and then I turned it off. I wasn't that interested in it. But Paul, a mystery in the Bible is something that was concealed, but is now made known. It was concealed and is now made known. Let me read it. As I wrote, Paul says, made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore a few words, whereby we read it, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So a mystery is something that was hidden, but is now revealed. The church was a mystery. It wasn't revealed. It wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. It wasn't revealed until the Apostle Paul came along. Now you understand when that happened after the Gospels. It happened after the day of Pentecost, and Peter didn't understand what was happening until Paul came along. And Paul revealed this mystery that God was going to call out a people for his name. Notice what he says in this verse, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel which I was made a minister according to the gift of grace given unto me as the effectual working of his power. Look back in Ephesians chapter 1. You'll see what this is. This body, this same body that we're partakers of. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 15, wherefore I also at excuse me, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. All right? Do you know what the word church means? The word church is the word ekklesia in the Greek. It comes from two Greek words. It comes from the Greek word ek, and it comes from the word kaleo. Ek means out of, and kaleo means to call out. And God has called out a people for his name. All right? The church is a called out people. You and I are a part of the church. God has called us out of the world, and put us into this body. Now, this body, he tells us at the end of this verse, notice, let me find it now, I missed it. According to his working power, set at his right hand in heavenly places, above all principalities, powers, mights, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Now, how do you get in the body of Christ? Baptism. Good, you got it. Good. All right. It's by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people respond very quickly and say you have to be born again. That's true. That's true. But Abraham was born again. Moses was born again. David was born again. The prophets of the Old Testament were born again. Many of the Jewish people were born again. But they weren't a part of the body of Christ. The body of Christ did not begin until Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit began. And that began the church. So those saints on the day of Pentecost that the Spirit came and rested upon, he baptized them, he placed them in Christ. You are in Christ by virtue of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You had to believe, that's part of it, but more important to be in the body of Christ, you have to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That body is the church, and you belong to the church, all right? The church was not revealed in the Old Testament. It was a mystery. That's what Paul was writing about in chapter 3. It was a mystery. It wasn't revealed. The prophets knew nothing of the church. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, before Paul came along, they knew nothing of the church. Peter knew nothing of the church. That was a revelation to them. That was a mystery. It is now revealed. The promises to Israel, here's where I had this written. The promises of Israel do not apply to the church. The church is a separate entity. It has its own promises. You have special promises that God has given you. Exceedingly great and precious promises that He's given to us. What's the greatest of all those promises? What's that? Eternity. You're going to be caught up to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a precious promise that God has given us? That someday He's going to appear and we're going to be raptured out of here. We're going to be taken out. Wonderful promise. The promises to the church cannot be applied to Israel. They're not going to be taken out. Christ is going to come back to this earth and He's going to fulfill His promises to Israel on this earth. You and I are going to heaven. This isn't our promise down here. The nation Israel, the Jewish people, even to this day, have been blinded in part by the truth of God's work in this present age. Will you turn to Romans chapter 11? You need to see this. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Paul says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." Now, it's another mystery. "Lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel." Now, remember in Acts chapter 15, when Peter stood up, he said, God is calling out a people for His name from among both the Jews and the Gentiles. And He's forming a body, a group of people. Not all Jews, but some Jews. Not all Gentiles, but some Gentiles. And God is calling them out to become a part of the body of Jesus Christ. It's a mystery. Blindness has happened to Israel. They cannot see this as a nation. God in His grace saves some, but not all of them. He says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles comes in. What is the fullness of Gentiles? Anyone? What is the fullness of Gentiles? You should know this. What is the fullness of Gentiles? What is it? The end of the age? End of this age. It's a completion. Remember I told you that God is calling out a people for His name. And He has chosen Jews and Gentiles. When the last Gentile that God has chosen becomes a part of the body of Christ, the fullness of Gentiles will become in. It's going to be complete. And when that happens, the church is complete. And it will be raptured out. I've said to you over and over again, when that last person, that last Gentile is saved and comes into the body of Jesus Christ, is baptized into the body of Jesus Christ, then the rapture will take place. The fullness of Gentiles will happen. It will come in. And then we're out of here. Just like that. Remember that? By the way, we got a new speaker, a new, what is that called? Not new speakers, but it's... And a receiver? So that, new receiver and microphone. Can you hear me better with this? Good. I didn't realize that other one was that bad. Certainly has been an improvement. All right, that's going to happen. The fullness of Gentiles then refers to believing Gentiles. Until that happens, the rapture is not going to take place. Now listen to me. The blindness is still over Israel's eyes. They still can't see Jesus Christ. They can't understand that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. They will not accept Christ as their Messiah. Will you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 14. 2 Corinthians, let me turn there. It's easier to read it in here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. beginning in verse 14. But their minds, that is Israel's mind, if we go back to verse 13, but not as Moses, who put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel should not steadfastly look upon at to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remains that same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. When they read the Old Testament, they do not see Jesus Christ as their Messiah. There's a blindness over their eyes. Verse 15, but even in this day, when Moses read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now that's individually. And it's corporately. When an individual of a Jewish person accepts Jesus Christ, that blindness is taken away. When the nation, when Christ comes back the second time, when that nation sees Christ as their Messiah, that blindness will be taken away. That veil that's over their eyes, they cannot see. So every time the scripture is read, it's just they cannot comprehend it. They cannot realize that Christ is their Messiah. So Israel in part is being saved. They're becoming a part of the body of Christ. In this gap, back to this gap that Daniel talked about, between the 69th week and the 70th week, this period of time, God is calling out a people for his name from among the Jews and the Gentiles. When the last Gentile is saved that God has chosen, and the last Jew is saved, the last person comes into the body of Christ, then the church will be taken out. Any questions? Will you turn? I'll give you a couple other quick ones. We're going to go through this quickly. I'd like to finish up the rapture next week, so we'll try to get through enough today. Will you turn to Revelation, the book of Revelation? You understand that the first three chapters of the book of Revelation were written by John, and they were addressed to the churches, to seven churches. Those were local churches back in John's day. They are part and picture the church even to this day. There are things that were happening in those churches that are happening today in the churches. For instance, let me give you a few examples of that. If you look at chapter 2, verse 4, the dangers that entered into the church in John's day has entered the church today. And that is, they lose their first love. Notice in verse 10, they feared suffering. Suffering is always something to be feared. And they feared suffering. They were afraid of it. There was a doctrinal defection. There was an apostasy that sat in. Notice verses 14 and 15. I'm not reading them to you. I'm just giving them to you. There was a moral departure in verse 20, chapter 2. There was, in chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, a spiritual deadness. Spiritual deadness. And then in verse 11, they were not holding fast to the truth. And then in verses 15 and 16, there was a lukewarmness in the church. Every church has this. I mean, if given enough time, this will happen. It happens in our own lives. If you just apply it to your own life, these things take place. You sort of forget your first love, you know what I mean? You sort of do it, and then you remember, you come back. You have suffering in your life, and you're afraid of it. I can imagine what's happening in Ben's life, and I know we went through cancer, and the fear that comes upon us, and many of you have had things that have happened to you, and there's a certain amount of fear that comes upon us, and then we turn back and say, well, but the Lord's in control. He knows what he's doing. There's doctrinal problems that we have, and we don't understand this doctrine or that doctrine. Sometimes we just are not spiritually alive. We're just drifting along. All those things happen to us. They're present today. They're not only present in the church, they're present in our lives. Now, these letters are important. They're significant because they come directly from God. All right? They're his, sort of his final words of exhortation to the church down through the centuries. They appeal to all believers who will listen to them. I put on my notes on the side, the church really needs to listen to those things today. Would be do well to do that, to just pay attention to what John had. This is the last word that God gave to the church. You should note that after chapter 3, the word church is not used until you get to chapter 22, verse 16. Now that's a gap of about 18 and a half chapters. But I want you to notice something. Will you turn to chapter, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 first. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Revelation chapter 4 says, after this I looked, this is verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, the door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. Mark that. Things that must be hereafter. After what? After what? Well, the rapture, but after these things that are being fulfilled in the first three chapters. After that, there's some things that have to be done. We know, and by the way, some theologians, some Bible teachers believe that this trumpet that sounds, is that this voice which I heard as a trumpet talking with me, was a trumpet of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that the church is raptured out. Now, I don't want to know if I want to stretch it quite that far, but that's possible. See, when the last trump sounds, we're out of here. I want to talk about that last trump a little bit later on. But it's the things that are going to take place hereafter. Hereafter. Look down at verse, verse 1 of chapter 1. Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Hereafter. See, that's that idea of hereafter. And he sent and signified it by his angels unto his servant John. Now, you, look at that little word must. Do you see that little word must? Now, flip over to chapter 4, verse 1, and you'll see that little word must again. They must take place after these things, or must be hereafter. That word must is the same word. It's day. It's D-E-I-A in the Greek. All right? It must take place. Day expresses something that is necessary. Something that is logically necessary. Something that follows order. It's an order of things. And after these things, then something else has to take place. It must. It's necessary for it to take place. The all-millennialist, the Reformed theologians, all right, this is one of the problems that we started with. Why don't the Reformed theologians believe in the rapture? Why doesn't Steve Brown or others that, they don't believe in the rapture? The all-millennialists believe that Revelation is basically symbolic. That is just full of symbols. So you can't take it literally. But it seems clear, at least to me, that these things which must be fulfilled after the rapture, see, they're necessary, they're important. And from chapter 4 through chapter 18, the church isn't mentioned. I'm sorry, not chapter 18, Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. 18 and a half chapters. And you don't find the word mentioned. And then in verse 16 of Revelation 22, you find that he's addressing the churches again. These things must be fulfilled. Things that are hereafter must be fulfilled. This implies to me that there are other things. Talked about the church and what God is doing in the church. He's calling out a people for his name. But after that, what's going to happen? See, that's after the gap, in that gap of Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 and 25, there's a gap. And after the 69th week, something is going to happen until the 70th week. And then God is going to begin to deal with the nation Israel again. Any questions? I'm going to give you something else. I'm going to give you an argument against the rapture. Will you turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54? 1 Corinthians 15, 54. People who do not believe in the rapture argue, let me show you this, 1554, they make an argument about the trump, all right, the trumpet. Behold, I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now will you turn over to Revelation chapter 11? In Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, you have the seventh trump. You remember there are seven trumpets that are sounded in Revelation. Seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet is the last trumpet. The last trumpet is the sound. It's in the tribulation. It's coming to a close at the tribulation. And what they do is say, well, the last trump is the trump of Revelation chapter 7. Do you follow me? Are you with me? So we're not going to be raptured out. We're going to be here until the last trumpet sound, the seventh trumpet. And that means that we go through a period of tribulation. Am I making sense to you? Are you gathering this in? Are you understanding? See, they say, well, the last trump in 1 Corinthians 15 is the seventh trump of Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11 deals with the tribulation. The church is going through the tribulation. We're not going to be raptured out before the tribulation takes place. This ain't going to happen. We turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. The seventh trumpet, we just put them all together. Just mix them all together. Let me explain something to you about the trumpet. You have to go back to the Old Testament. Dan, you have a question? Right. He also tells us that we're delivered from the wrath to come. We'll look at that a little bit later. That is right. There's no comfort in these words if we're going through the tribulation. It only shows that we've got to endure all that. And God says that we're going to be taken out. Let me talk to you a little bit about the trumpet. Oh, by the way, one other point. We've talked about the mid-trib rapture. Remember I told you there are three possibilities of the rapture. There's a pre-trib, a mid-trib, and a post-trib. Post-tribs are the all-millennial position. There are some who believe that the rapture is going to take place in the middle of the tribulation. The trumpet in Revelation chapter 7 is in the middle of the tribulation, or towards the end. It starts at the middle and goes all the way through the end. So the mid-tribs say that the rapture, when this trump sounds for the rapture, it's in the middle of the tribulation. That make sense? So you got two concepts now. The last trump, we go through the tribulation. The mid says, no, the trumpet's going to sound in the middle of the tribulation. We'll be caught up in the middle of the tribulation. Now, both of them are wrong. It's a pre-trib rapture, and I'll show you why. But let's go back to the trumpet. We want to look at the trumpet very quickly. The Old Testament sets the tone for what the trumpet was used for. All right? It served two purposes. Either a call to battle or a call to assemble and worship God. So when the Jewish people were in Jerusalem or in the land and the trumpet sounded, they were to listen to that trumpet, and the trumpet had a particular, I don't know how they play it, but whatever they play it, one sound meant that they were calling to come together for worship. We're going to assemble. Or if you heard another tone out of that trumpet, it meant that there's danger and we're going to war. Get prepared. Let me give you a few examples. Numbers chapter 10, verse 2. Numbers chapter 10, verse 2 says, make two trumpets of silver, of the whole piece you will make them, and that you may use them for the calling of the assembly and for the sojourning of the camp. So when Israel was going through the wilderness, when they were ready to move, they heard the sound of the trumpet, they were ready to move. If it wasn't time to move, the sound would come forth and they would assemble together. Usually the assembling together was for worship. It's used a number of ways. Exodus chapter 19, let me read it to you. If the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. There was fear. There was something danger out there. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 9, on the Day of Atonement. Listen to what it says. In the Day of Atonement, you will make the trumpet sound. Gather together. It's a time to worship God. It's a time to offer up your sacrifices. But it also was used of pending danger and war. Numbers 10:9, and if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppress you, that you will blow an alarm with the trumpets. Jeremiah 4:19 says, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. So there's two purposes in the trumpet. One, to assemble together to worship. Another trumpet, that there's danger and the war is coming. You need to be prepared. Now, the question that you have to ask yourself is, which trumpet is it? Listen to what 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 8 says. 1 Corinthians 14:8 says this, for if a trumpet give an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? If some guy gets up there and toots the horn, the trumpet, and no one understands what the sound is, it has to have a clear distinction. There was a clear distinction to go to battle, and there was a clear trumpet sound to gather together. So I asked the question, which kind is the last trumpet? Is it a sound to battle, or is it a sound to assemble together? In 1 Corinthians 15:52, what is it? Go back to that. 1 Corinthians 15:52. I don't have it here, but let me get it to you. 1 Corinthians 15:52. You tell me. For in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Is that a battle cry? That's a assemble together. Where are we going to assemble? In heaven. You see, in Revelation chapter 7, when you hear the last trumpet, all seven trumpets are trumpets of battle. I mean, there's war. And each one of them are bringing judgment upon the nation Israel and upon this world. But why the last trumpet? Where's the first one? Where's the second one? Or is there only a one and two? And if there's only a one and two, where's the first one? If it's a call for the church, where's our first call? Where's the trumpet sound? Did you hear a trumpet? I didn't hear a trumpet. What is meant by the last trumpet? Well, the last trumpet is the final trumpet. It signals that everything is done. We need to assemble together. And when that last trump sounds, it's a sound of gathering together for the church. It symbolizes to us that everything is done. It's complete. It's the last one that's going to sound. It's the only one that's going to sound for the church. It's the first one. What is Jesus? He's the Alpha and Omega, the what? the first and the last, isn't he? So when the trumpet, the last trumpet sounds, it's the first and the last. There's only one trumpet for the church. It's the last trump. It's the trump of God that calls us up to be with Him. It's the final one. See, He is the one. When that time, He is the one who's going to bring a completion of all things for the church. And when it's all done, He calls us up to be with Him. It's the last trump. It's the final one for us. There aren't any more. It's the first and the last. Just as Christ is the first, He's the Alpha and Omega. This trump is the Alpha and Omega for us. It's the first and the last one. And we will go to be with the Lord. The trumpets in Revelation are clearly battle calls, alarm, things that are going to happen. 1 Corinthians 15:51, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's a call to assemble. And we're going to assemble together. We're going to assemble together in heaven. Now, I want to show you something. We turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Dan intimated this to me a little while ago, or to us a little while ago. Verse 9 says, "For you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God." You notice, this is not reversed. You don't turn from idols to God. God comes first. And turning to God automatically takes care of the idols. If your attention is on God, the other things are insignificant. And when the Thessalonians turned to God, they also turned away from idols. You can't turn both ways. And when you turn to God, you're turning your back on other things. If you're turning to God, you're turning your back on all the other things in life. The Thessalonians turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivered us, notice this now, from the wrath to come. What wrath is that? The tribulation. The tribulation. Now turn over to chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4. Yes, I'm sorry. No. No, it doesn't. There's wrath that comes upon this world even today. There's God's wrath is being manifested. I mean, Romans tells us that. Well, how do I know that it's not the wrath from hell? Because, let me read it to you again. "And wait for His Son." We're waiting. "Who raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come." We have to go back and set it in its context. Remember, if you go back to 1 Thessalonians, let's go back there very quickly. How do we know that it isn't just deliverance from hell? Go back to 1 Thessalonians. Just a couple of things. Back in chapter 1, he says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love and patience and hope," this is verse 3, "in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father." Let me find, that's not the passage I want to look a little bit further. Where am I here? "For the gospel came not in you, indeed." Let me go down through here quickly. Again, in verse 9, "For they themselves show of us the manner of entering in we had unto you. We were delivered from the wrath to come for you." Verse chapter 2, verse 1. "For you yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into you, that it was not in vain. We came to you. God allowed us to be there." Verse 4. "We didn't use flattering words. We were gentle, affectionate." Trying to find out where we're, what I wanted to point out to you here. Down in verse 11, "As you know now how we were, how we exhorted and encouraged you and charged every one of you as a father does his son, that you should not walk, that you should walk worthy of God who hath called us unto his kingdom and glory. And for this cause we cease not to pray for you." Keep going on down there. I'm looking for a passage. I thought it was, I'm thinking of chapter, the second epistle right now. Verse 19, "For what is our hope, even our crowning, are not you in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, at his coming? for you are our glory and joy. I'm just jumping ahead here. I'm trying to answer your question. Down in chapter 5, he talks about putting on the whole armor of God. In verse 9, he says, "For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And if I, then if you go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5, he's talking about, verse 4 says, "For we ourselves glory in you and the churches for your patience and faith in all persecution and tribulations that you endure. This is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of his kingdom for which you suffer." So there was suffering already coming upon them. And God's calling them not just from suffering. We're all going to suffer in this life. I was thinking about that. You know, it was raining the other day. It rained on my neighbor's yard too. It rains on all of us. When the rain comes down, if we're in that location, we're all going to get wet if we're out in it. And the problems that God brings in our life, we all suffer. None of us are exempt from suffering. If you haven't suffered yet, I'm going to tell you what, you will. I guarantee there will be suffering in your life. There'll be things that God brings into your life and you will not be able to understand it. You don't understand why God would allow this to happen to you. The rain will come. His promises is that he's given us the power to endure those things. Notice what he said somewhere. I don't see it right now. But he's given us the power to endure the sufferings in time. But there's a wrath that's going to come. The wrath to come. Not looking to eternal hell. I don't know if he uses that as, I'm trying to think, does he ever use the word wrath as to identify hell? I don't think he does. But wrath is always used in God's judgment upon mankind in time. If I'm not mistaken, I'd have to look that up, but you can look at a concordance and look that, see if it ever identifies hell with wrath. Now, the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon the unbelievers. And that's in time, not in eternity. So when it comes, it's going to come, and God has delivered us from that wrath to come. Twice he mentions that in Thessalonians. Not hell, but wrath here on this earth. And it seems to me, and if I'm thinking right, if you follow that through, if you look at the word wrath, you'll always find it deals with this world, not in the world to come. So we will be delivered. Yes. Hell is yes. Hell will be eternal separation from God. Happening right now, right? It's temporal, right? Wrath is not necessarily separation, but that's hell. When man is separated eternally from God, that's hell. We're not going through hell down here. There's wrath down here that God will pour out upon this world. It's going to happen. And this wrath that he's talking about is a specific wrath that's going to come. Things hereafter. And he describes that in Revelation, beginning with chapter 4 and going through chapter 18. There's wrath that's going to come on this earth. He talked about the bowls and the trumpets and the seals that are going to be poured out upon this earth. That's the wrath of God. John? Wrath and vengeance, probably. There would be, they're combined in a number of places. God's wrath and vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And he's going to pour out his wrath upon man. But not in hell. That wrath is a different kind of wrath. That's not wrath. That's separation. Anybody else? All right. Then we'll close with a word of prayer. Let's look forward to that day when the Lord appears in the clouds. We can keep our eyes on things above, not on things of the earth, and keep them fixed on the heavens. Someday He's coming back. That doesn't mean we walk around with our heads up in the air all the time. We bump into things that way. But our minds are set on things above, set on Him returning for us. And if you have that hope, you know what John says? You purify yourself. See, we know He's coming. We know He's coming. Father, we thank You this morning for Your love and Your mercy. Thank You for Your grace that You've given to us. What a privilege it is to be a part of the body of Christ. And what a privilege it is for us to be members one of another, to enjoy fellowship here on this earth with others of like mind. We thank You for our fellowship. We thank You for this time together this morning. We thank You for this day, and we'd ask, Lord, that we might remember You, might remember our Heavenly Father, not just our earthly Father, but our Heavenly Father. And Lord, we're going to thank You for all that You do for us, even now, even before it comes past. In Jesus' name, amen.